unexpected outcomes. Much of Israel had the assumption that John the Baptist looked and acted very much like the expected Messiah would look and act. He behaved strangely, and there's a long-standing tradition in Israel that prophets, almost the better the prophet is, the weirder the prophet is. Israelites were accustomed to the notion that prophets behaved and said and did strange things. So here we have John the Baptist, and John is different from birth because he's been set aside from birth, and he does things that ordinary people don't do. He lives in the wilderness. He has a strange diet of eating locust, which I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a consistent diet that I am interested in sharing. He wore strange garments, and he proclaimed the gospel of God's grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness in a way that was transformative to the people of Israel. They understood what he was doing out in the wilderness. He was calling them, as prophets did, to repentance and newness of faith, a renewal of what it was that it meant to be God's people. And in many ways, the assumption was, well, surely this must be a person who might be the Messiah, because in all ways, shapes, and forms, John the Baptist ticked all the right boxes for God doing something new and incredible in their midst. And of course, God was doing something new and incredible in their midst, but John himself was not the Messiah. As he said, I have come to proclaim to you about one who comes after me because he was before me. And if that doesn't sound like a bunch of weird prophet double talk, then, you know, that's what prophets do. They say things that make you go, wait, what? And then you have to think about it for a couple of minutes. Of course, John is talking about someone, he says, I did not know him. And that's an interesting statement to make. Over the New Year's Eve holiday, we had the opportunity to host family in. And we had my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law in. They were not able to bring all of their children. One of their kids, who is married and expecting a baby, could not make the trip. So we only had their six kids in the house with my four kids. No big deal, you know. I think we had 17 people total in the house. So I'm talking to my dad about this. And I say, yeah, it was really busy. We had a lot of people at the house. You know, but it's nice if you can get the cousins together, even if there's so many of them, you just don't know what to do with them. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, you know, my dad had 11 brothers and sisters. I said, yeah, I know. He says, you know, your grandma Yoke, she had several brothers and sisters of her own. I said, yeah, I know. Dad says, I think I had over 98 cousins. And I got to thinking, where would I put 98 people? Like, I would have to rent out a hotel if I wanted to get all of Dad's first cousins together in one place. And I said to him, did you ever get everybody together in one place? And he said, well, where would we have put them? So you don't always know your cousins very well. I was blessed insofar as I did have great relationships with my cousins. They were some of my best friends growing up. But of course, Jesus and John are cousins. And there's no reason to believe that Jesus and John did not know each other. Now, people back then did have exceptionally large families. So I'm sure Jesus and John probably shared dozens of cousins, much more like my dad and his family. But that's not to say that they wouldn't have known each other. And in fact, we know that they should have known each other because, of course, Mary and John's own mother had a very close relationship. Their pregnancies happened at the same time. They talked to each other about the unusual and miraculous natures of their pregnancies. Even went so far as infant unborn Jesus in the womb elicits a response from infant unborn John in the womb, who leaps at the approach of Jesus, who is yet in Mary's belly. So when John says that he did not know the Messiah, what's he saying? He knew Jesus. He had an experience with Jesus from before he was born. What is it exactly that John is saying that is unknown about Jesus? I think John here is saying that he does not yet know what it is that Jesus is going to do. I think John here is saying, this Messiah that has come, that I am attesting to because God Almighty said to me, when you see and experience the Holy Spirit descend and remain on someone, this is my anointed one. I think John was surprised by that. I have a cousin. Well, we're talking about cousins. And he is very into genealogy. Very much loves to dig deeply into our family history. And he texted me a couple of months ago, and he says, do you know that one of our direct ancestors, our 15th great-grandfather, is James V, first and only king of Scotland? Or first and last king of Scotland? And I was like, I'm Scottish royalty? Well, sort of. James V had 10 mistresses that we know of, all of whom had several children. So if you meet anyone who's Scottish, chances are they are a direct descendant in some way, shape, or form of James V. It's not hard to do. So I won't be showing up at any castles saying, y'all need to give me a room for the night. I'm a steward. So, because pretty much anyone who lives in Scotland could say, yeah, me too. But that was unexpected. I don't think John, in all of his wisdom, expected Jesus to be the Messiah. He was waiting. He was hoping. He was anticipating. But who anticipates that your cousin is going to be God's chosen one? And then the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove and declared God's truth that this is the Messiah. The one who has been foretold, the one who has been predicted, the one who has been prophesied, the one who came before John in that sense. Jesus, if I were to give a particular definitive description of him, one of those descriptions would include the word unpredictable or unexpected. Because Jesus shows up in our lives in unpredictable and unexpected ways. We have assumptions about how the hand of God is going to move within our lives. Assumptions about how we would like the hand of God to move in our lives. Doesn't mean that's how it'll happen. God has a plan for our salvation. God has a plan for our life eternal. God has a plan for our place in his kingdom. He just rarely consults us on it. More often than not, we get chosen. Uncomfortably chosen. Thrust into positions of ministry, responsibility, that we are going to have to lean on God's strength because ours is insufficient. In our lives, each and every one of us face moments where we recognize that we are waiting for the Messiah to save us. Maybe we're in the midst of a crisis. Maybe we're in the midst of a relationship crisis, a work crisis, a money crisis, a health crisis. And we are waiting on the hand of the Messiah to reach down and to save. We oftentimes don't anticipate how God is going to do that correctly. Because we're not God. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know what happens next Thursday. I mean, we can all look at the weather app and it says it's going to be -5 degrees next Sunday. Will it really be -5 degrees next Sunday? Well, it's annual meeting, so yeah, it probably will be. But maybe it won't be. We're humans. We can only guess really well. God doesn't guess. God knows. He knows the pattern that our future needs to take. He intercedes in our lives where we need him. He gives us strength to overcome even death itself through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something which, by the way, John the Baptist also did not anticipate, that the Messiah would come to live, to teach, to preach, to be rejected and ultimately crucified, and then to be resurrected again. That wasn't part of what it was that John the Baptist, I'm sure, had in mind either. But it was always God's intention to save humanity that way. So you may be facing things in your life right now, and you are looking for the Messiah. And of course, this is the story of the early disciples. These are individuals who were not surprised that the Messiah would arrive. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They were searching for the Messiah. They were just surprised by how the Messiah arrived. And you may be in your life right now waiting for God's strength, waiting for God's direction, waiting for God to speak or to act or to move or to lift up you in some way, shape, or form. All I can say is God will arrive. God never does not hear his people's prayers. He just responds in his own fashion. So know that God will respond. Know that God will be with you. Know that God will be your Messiah and your Savior, your strength and your hope, your foundation and your direction. John the Baptist was wise enough to shrug his shoulders and say, I didn't know it was going to happen like this, but now that it has, I welcome it. John the Baptist was wise enough to say, I'm not my own Savior. I'm waiting on a Savior. I may be a prophet, I may not be a prophet, but I'm certainly not a Messiah. He understood that he needed one to save him. And when Jesus came along, even though I'm sure it came as something of a shock to John the Baptist, he was absolutely behind Jesus. Behold, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. His words. So I say to you all, as you face your trials, your tribulations, your problems, behold the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. The Messiah is in your life. He comes for you. He may be very unexpected. He may be a surprise in all sorts of different ways. But God has a plan for our lives, and it is a plan to salvation. Amen.